Would you turn to Luke 11? Remember Bob Pruitt, he's going to have his hip replaced tomorrow at Central Baptist Hospital. Everybody remember him in prayer. Luke chapter 11, I've entitled this message, Teach Us to Pray. Verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It was a disciple who made this request, teach us to pray. Somebody once said, we never read where the disciple said, teach us to preach. But they did say, teach us to pray. Now, when he makes this request, teach us to pray, he confesses that he didn't know how to pray. He didn't know how. And he was totally dependent upon the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, how much instruction and encouragement we need in this thing of prayer, because it's so easy to grow lax. It's so easy to become formal. And it's so easy to think, what is the use? How many times have you thought within yourself, my prayers are never answered? My prayers are never answered. Seems like they're not getting any further than the ceiling. What is the point in continuing in prayer? I dare say there's not one of us who has not thought that from time to time. What is the use? And that's why we are instructed in the Word of God to watch unto prayer. To pray without ceasing. To continue instant in prayer. To always pray. I love that encouragement. Men ought. You're one of them, aren't you? Men ought. How often? Always to pray. And not to faint, not to lose heart. Turn with me to a passage in Acts chapter 12. I think that this is such a clear picture of myself. Acts chapter 12. Now, Peter was in prison. Herod had killed James, and he intended to kill Peter to please the people. And we read in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, here the church is praying for Peter. They're praying for his deliverance. Now, if you go on reading this passage of Scripture, Peter was miraculously delivered. An angel came, opened up the door, and brought him out. Peter didn't even know if it really happened. He had pretty much had to pit. Is this real? Is this real? So now pick up in verse 13. Now Peter comes back to this group that's been praying for him. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, you're crazy. You're mad. What have they been praying for? This. It happens. She comes and tells them, "You're crazy." Makes me think of that group of people who got together. There was a famine. No rain. And they got together to pray for rain. And a little boy asked, "Where's your umbrellas?" Now, when and how God answers is up to Him, but we are to continue instant in prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Now, the Lord asks, or this man asks the Lord, "Teach us to pray." And our Lord does. And this is where He gives what is called the disciples' prayer. Now, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's right here. And what an important, important passage of Scripture. In the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Have this attitude of heart. You see, prayer is not just saying the right things. It's an attitude of heart. You know, your attitude can pray without saying a word. You might not even know what to say. But there's an attitude of prayer. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And here in this passage of Scripture, He says, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven.'" Somebody says, "Well, we shouldn't just repeat that prayer." Well, I don't know what's wrong with it. I don't think you can beat it, can you? This is the most glorious prayer a man can ever pray. This is the way the Lord taught us to pray. As long as I understand what it means, this would be fine to repeat 10 times a day. Now, you say, "Well, would that become robotic?" Well, it shouldn't. It shouldn't. This is to be the attitude of my heart at all times, asking for these things. Now, before we... let's go over and look in Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. I want us to see how the Lord tells us not to pray. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5. "Now when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, as the actors, the pretenders. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." How many times have you gone into a restaurant and watched people pray? Now, I've done it, and I know why I did it. I did it to prove my courage, to show how I would pray no matter what people thought. But you know, the Lord doesn't encourage anything like that, does He? He says, don't pray to be seen of men. If that's what you're after, you've got your reward. They've seen, and what a miserable reward that is. What if men have seen you? That's not much of a reward. He says in verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet where nobody can see. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now here's a promise. Verse 7, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now, before I go on, if I'm going to understand anything about prayer, here's what I need to understand first. I need to understand why I'm heard. These Pharisees, these vain heathen, think they shall be heard because of their much speaking. Maybe saying the same thing over and over again. Maybe that'll work. No. I'm to understand that there's only one reason my prayers are heard. My prayers are heard for Christ's sake. Not because of any earnestness in them, not because of any eloquence in them, not even because of the vehemence and the desire of them. They're heard for Christ's sake. They're heard because the Lord Jesus Christ, my great high priest, takes my prayer and presents it before the Father, and it's a sweet smelling savor to Him through Christ. You see, you can't pray without some understanding of the gospel. It's impossible to pray without some understanding of the gospel. When I pray, and thank God, God is a God who hears and answers prayer. He hears my prayer. I'm called upon to pour out my heart before Him. And He hears, and I understand why He hears. It's not because of anything in me. I understand that. It's for
Christ's sake. And this gives me some confidence in prayer. I can have some boldness to come into His presence and ask for things because I'm not coming in my own name. I'm coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I'm heard because of my much speaking. I'm heard for Christ's sake. An understanding of the gospel is essential in this thing of understanding prayer. Now look what he goes on to say. Verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Isn't that wonderful? Lord knows exactly what you need. You don't need to say anything about it. You don't know what you need, but He does. Isn't it wonderful to know that He knows exactly what you need? And I want you to think, He says, your Father. He's my Father. That means I'm His child. This is every believer. I'm a child of God. He's my Father. And, you know, I've got one child and I'm greatly concerned about anything that she's concerned about. Anything she needs, and I want her to have it. Our Father knows exactly what we need. Now, you have needs right now. Needs that you're aware of. Needs that you're not aware of. You know, the Lord knows about every single one of them. And He is going to supply all your need. All your needs and all your need. Now, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. This is the attitude of your heart. He's not giving a form of prayer at this time. He's just talking about, this is what you pray about. When you truly pray, when you truly have communion with God in prayer, this is what you're to pray. This is the attitude of your heart. He says, our Father. Notice first the word our. Not my Father. Our Father. You know, we're never just individuals in this thing, are we? We're the church. We're the body of Christ. What I pray for myself, I pray for you. And if I'm not praying for you, it's not real prayer. I mean, there's a love for the people of God. Our Father. I don't say my Father. I say our Father. I'm looking at some children of God here. Our Father. And notice how He's addressed our Father. Now, this speaks of a relationship. Our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. He's my Father. Now, He's not everybody's Father. This thought of the universal fatherhood of God is foolishness. You know, the Lord looked at some people one time and said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He's not everybody's Father, but He's every believer's Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, and if He's my Father, that means I'm His child. Now, this speaks of a special relationship, doesn't it? I'm His child. Is the Lord Jesus Christ the Son of the Father? So am I, because I'm united to Him. Just as much as He's a son, I'm a son. Hebrews 2:11 says, both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. I'm one with Him. Therefore, He's not ashamed to call me brethren. I'm one of His little brothers. See, His little brothers and little sisters, but we're children of God. I'm a child of God by virtue of union with Christ. I'm a child of God by virtue of the fact that He adopted me. We received the adoption of children. He made me one of His children. But not only am I a child by adoption, I'm a child by birth. I was born into the kingdom of heaven. I remember when I was a kid, I used to think, boy, it'd be difficult to be adopted. I didn't understand that. I thought, well, you know, what all the different things that are involved in that. And indeed, they're worth it. But not, I'm thankful for adoption, aren't you? Thankful for people adopting children. But this is more than adoption. I'm also birthed into the kingdom of heaven. I'm a child by His nature being given to me. Born of God. Born of the Spirit. And I'm a child of God by faith. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You find me somebody who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as they're all in salvation, I'll find you somebody who's one of His dear children. Our Father, which art in heaven. hallowed be thy name.
Now, in true prayer, there is a knowledge. There is an understanding of the living God. Hallowed be thy name.
Now, what's the name of God represent? It's not just talking about his name like Jah or El or Jehovah or Elohim or all the different names that we have for him in the Bible. It's not just the audible name. The name of God is his attributes. It's the person behind the name. Hallowed, holy, reverend is thy name. His name is his justice. His justice is a holy justice. His name is his sovereignty, his absolute control. His sovereignty is a holy sovereignty. His name is his love. His love is a holy love. His name is his wrath. His wrath is a holy wrath. His name is his power, his omnipotence, and his power is a holy power. His name is his wisdom. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. He's holy. This is his chief attribute. His holiness, every attribute he has can be described like this. Holy. His holy love, his holy justice, his holy grace, his holy mercy, his holy power, everything about him. He's holy. And when we pray, we know who he is. We're not praying to a God we don't know. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is thy name. And then we pray from our hearts. Look in verse 10. Thy kingdom come. Now this is what I'm praying for. When I truly pray, I'm praying for his kingdom to come. The kingdom that he's promised will come. That time when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody's going to know it. Everybody's going to bow before him. That time when everybody is made to bow, where there's no opposition to him anymore. All opposition has been put down. All unbelievers have been put away and sent off. And everybody willingly bows to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the kingdom he's talking about. Don't you long for that? That time when you no longer sin. That time when you no longer have unbelief. Everything that's opposite to him is put down. And there's nothing but bowing to his lordship. Thy kingdom come. The king of this kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Now the first part of this prayer, you'll note, deals with the God we worship. Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Now this is, if I don't pray this, I'm not praying. Thy will be done. I want the will of God to be done. Now, what is meant by the will of God? Well, the will of God's the will of God. First, there's his will of decree. And this is very important. His will of decree. Whatever he decreed comes to pass. Whatever happens, happens because he decreed it. He's in absolute control. He's God. This is what we call the sovereignty of God. God has a will. God has the power to make sure his will comes to pass. And God always does make his will come to pass. His will is done. That's his will of decree. But notice what our Lord tells us to pray. Let your will be done here on earth just the way it is in heaven. Now there's God's will of decree, his sovereign purposes, and there's also God's will of command. Now, what is God's will of command? Well, right off the bat, you talk about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. That's God's will of command. Now, there's only one place where God's will of command is done perfectly. Unceasingly. Willingly. With no hesitation. Cheerfully. Think of what it's like in heaven. Turn to Psalm 103 for a second. Hold your finger there and turn to Psalm 103. Here's what's going on in heaven. Verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments,
hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Now you think, and we don't know much about angels. I know they're mighty beings, and I know this, whatever God says to do, they do it. And they're glad to do it, and they do it cheerfully, and it's their delight to do it, and there's no hesitation. And you think of the glorified spirits in heaven, believers, whatever, they always do His will. Now here's what He's telling us to pray. What's going on in heaven? We want it to be just like that right here on earth. Perfect conformity to His will. And I pray that His will be done in my life. Lord, don't leave me to my will. The worst thing, absolutely the worst thing that could take place for me is for God to leave me to myself and just say, do what you want. Go on. Leave me to myself. If He did that, I'd go to hell for sure. I don't want my will to be done. I want His will to reign in me. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thy own. It shall be thy royal throne. The worst thing that could happen to me is for God to leave me to myself. Cause your grace to reign in me. I tell you what, I want to be a robot. I'm glad to. I want to be a robot. I want to just do His will. Somebody says, well, what you believe in make people into robots? Is that a bad thing? Would you like to be programmed to do God's will? I mean, you do it willingly, I realize it, but I want Him to cause me to do His will. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we'll be saved. Lord, let your will be done in everything. There was a lady who was dying. And she was in her hospital bed, and somebody said, well, what do you want to live or you want to die? And she said, well, I just want the Lord's will to be done. He said, well, I know that, but if it was your choice, what would you have? She said, well, I'd say, Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I want. And that's the believer's attitude. Thy will be done. And it's the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Oh, Lord, let your will be done. That is the desire, the cry of my heart. Not my will, but thine be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Now, the second part of this prayer is with regard to our needs. First, it's with regard to the God we worship, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the second part of this prayer has to do with our needs. And these two things that he mentions covers everything. Temporal needs, physical needs, and spiritual needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Now that covers everything we need temporally. Everything we need physically. And we're encouraged to pray for that. Give us this day our daily bread. Now would to God we could just not worry about tomorrow. Just forget tomorrow. Give us today what we need. And tomorrow once again we'll pray the same thing. Give us today what we need, our daily bread. Now that just covers everything, doesn't it? He's not just talking about bread, but everything we need physically, emotionally, everything in this life. We're called upon to pray for it. You know, Paul said through Paul, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. There's nothing that's too insignificant to pray about. No, it's not. Do you know everything about you is important to the Lord? He's your Father. He's your Father. He loves you. He's a lot better Father than you are. Now, you think you care for your children? He cares for His children a whole lot more than you care for yours. He's the great Father. Now, give us this day our daily bread. All of our physical needs. And remember, He knows what we need before we ask, and He'll give us what we need. But we're encouraged to pray for it. You know, if you're sick, pray for healing. Ask Him to do something for you, whatever's wrong with you. Now, it's up to Him how He's going to answer. And, you know, if you know the Lord, you know that whatever He does is best and right. And you can submit to that. What if you're sick and He says, no, I'm not going to heal you? Well, it's best, isn't it? You're in His hand. You know that whatever He does is best. However He answers, it's just fine. But what a privilege to be able to come to Him regarding our daily bread, every physical need. We're encouraged to pray. Your financial situation, everything, nothing that you can't pray about. No problem is too big or too small. And then spiritual needs. That is under the forgiveness of sins. We pray for our daily bread, and then we pray, Lord, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Forgive us of our sins. We're so sin. You know, I heard a preacher say recently, you don't need to pray for the forgiveness of sins if you've already been forgiven. Yeah, you do. Lord teaches us to pray this constantly. Can you ever pray without saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins? I can never come into His presence without some awareness of my sinfulness. But this covers everything. This covers my need for forgiveness, justification, His grace, His mercy, sanctification, preservation, every blessing I need spiritually. That's included in that. I'm asking the Lord to bless me. You know, all the blessings that we get spiritually, we're going to ask for. I ask Him for a new heart. I ask Him for faith. I ask Him for repentance. I ask Him to enable me to persevere. I ask Him for all these things. We're to ask for every spiritual blessing. So, we come into God's presence. We know the God we worship. And we ask Him for all temporal needs and all spiritual needs. Now, the third part of this prayer has to do with our fears. Our fears. I love to see little boys say, I'm not afraid of nothing. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Our fears. Now, with regard to our fears, He teaches us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, that covers our fears. Temptation. Temptation. And that can mean two different things. Temptation can mean trials. Trials God's going to send your way. God did tempt Abraham. That's what the Scripture says. God did tempt. He tested Abraham. And regarding trials, regarding difficult things, I'm instructed to pray, Lord, don't let me be tried. Don't let me be tried. I don't want to be tried. I really don't. I don't ask for trials. I don't want to be tried. I want to just believe God, don't you? I want to believe God without having to be tried and just believe what He says. But I think what He's principally talking about, lead us not into temptation, is the temptation to sin. Now here's the fact of the matter. If you're tempted to sin, you will sin. Now that's true. Anytime you're tempted, anytime I'm tempted, we will sin. We never just... I've defeated that. I mean, in your mind, just the fact that you can be tempted is sin in itself. If you're tempted, you'll sin. So here's what I pray. Lord, I know that if I'm tempted, I'll fall. Let me not be tempted. Put a hedge about me. Put restraints upon me. Keep it from taking place. Because if you don't keep it from taking place, I will fall. I'm sure of that. I think of that passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 6, where it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Could that happen to you? Overtaken by a fault, a sin, a trespass. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you with your spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now that brother who's tempted, if you know yourself at all, you know that you'll fall worse than he did. And you're completely unable to look at him in moral superiority and looking down your nose at him. And what your prayer is, Lord, keep me from being tempted. Because I know, sure as I'm a foot and a half high, if I'm tempted, I'll fall. Lead me not into temptation. And then the second thing he teaches us to pray, there's the first fear. The fear regarding temptation. Trial, temptation to sin. And here's the second fear. He said, we're taught to pray, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Now let's go back to Luke's account. Luke chapter 11. What's he mean, deliver us from evil? Now the Lord is speaking to his disciples at this time. Remember, it's a disciple who asked him, teach us to pray. And he goes on to say some things after he gives this prayer. But look what he says in verse 13. He's speaking to his disciples and he says, if you then, what's it say next? Being evil. Would that describe you? Now when I pray, Lord, deliver me from evil, here's the one I'm first talking about. I am the evil one. I believe that about myself. I really do. I need delivered from myself. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil of this world. And deliver me from the evil one, Satan. I'm no match for him. And Lord, deliver me from him. Deliver me from myself. Deliver me from this evil world. And deliver me from Satan. Now there's our prayer concerning our fears. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Now here's our confidence in prayer. Look in verse 4. Well, hold your finger there and go back to Matthew 6. Matthew's account says this and Luke's account doesn't. Says in verse 13, for thine is the kingdom. That kingdom we're praying for is thine. And thine is the power. You have the power to make your kingdom come. You've got the power to make your will be done. You've got the power to give me my daily bread. And you've got the power to forgive me and put away my sins and give me all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You've got the power to deliver me from my fears. You've got the power to keep me from temptation and deliver me from evil. For thine is the kingdom and thine is the power and thine is the glory forever. Amen. Now go back to Luke chapter 11. After our Lord has taught us to pray, he gives us some amazing encouragement. Verse 5. Now he's still teaching regarding this thing of prayer. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before it. Now you put yourself in this fellow's place. He's in bed and somebody comes over at midnight and says, give me 3 loaves. Well, how does he respond? Verse 7. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't rise to give thee. Now, if you're in need at midnight, come on over. You know, the last time I talked about this, I said, if you're in need, don't anybody come over to my house at midnight. Well, and I thought, boy, you know, what if somebody really needed to come? And then I thought, well, I'm like a monster, you know, sometimes.
If you need to come over, come on over. But make sure you need to. I mean, you know, let's but come over. But anyway, this guy, he said, no. No. No, I'm already in bed. Now, verse 8. I say unto you, though he'll not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity. That word means shameless persistence. Shameless persistence. No! Let me have three loaves. I set them in bed. No! I need the three loaves. Let me have them, please. But no! I sure need them. Will you let me have... Shameless persistence. Now that's the encouragement the Lord gives us to continue in prayer. Shameless persistence. I say unto you, though he'll not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. The fellow finally says, he's going to drive me crazy. He gets up and gives him what he needs. And you know, our Lord's not like that. That's a human story, but our Lord's not like that. Verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. I've asked and I didn't receive. Do you expect me to believe the Lord or you? And maybe you wasn't asking. Everyone that asks. That's the condition of a sinner asking for mercy. Everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Or if he shall ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now this is going to give you and I some direction right now what to ask for. Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Give me the Spirit of God to enable me to believe. Give me the Spirit of God to enable me to repent. Give me the Spirit of God to enable me to continue in the faith. Give me the Spirit of God. Now, there's what I want to ask for. You know, don't ask the Lord to change somebody else. Ask Him to change you by His Spirit. Ask Him to give you the grace to follow after Him by His Spirit. How much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So I'm asking right now, Lord, give me your Spirit to believe your gospel. Give me your Spirit to cause me to obey you, to walk in your ways. Give me the Spirit of God. And He promises all who ask this prayer, He gives His Spirit to. I hope that's been an encouragement to us in this thing of prayer. Men ought always to pray. Does that mean me? Yes, you're in that group. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's pray.